Father, as we look at your word, help us to know the truths of it. Speak into our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reverend E.P. Scott was a missionary to India, and he noticed a tribe there. They were known for being particularly barbarous and likely to kill outsiders. But he was determined to bring the good news of Jesus to them. Despite what his fellow missionaries said, they all thought it too dangerous, you're likely to be killed. He set out to be met by a group of warriors with spears pointed at his heart. So he took out his violin, shut his eyes, expecting to open them in heaven, and began to play and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." When he got to the line, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all," he opened his eyes, and to his amazement, the spears had dropped to the ground. Many of the men had tears in their eyes. Scott stayed among them for 2 years, during which time many came to believe in Jesus. Scott was prepared to trust God for the words to say, or in this case, sing, whatever the circumstance, in order to witness to the good news that Jesus brings. And in the passage today, we see Jesus telling his disciples to do exactly that. The passage starts with Jesus telling the disciples to go out as sheep among wolves. He's saying they'll risk death by going out. Wolves eat sheep, but they're still to go whatever the risks. And they're to be both shrewd and innocent. In fact, as shrewd as serpents. It's a clear reference to the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden that recognized temptations. But in the garden, it went on to use the temptation for its own benefit. The disciples are to recognize temptations. Recognize that others may not have the best motives. Others may not want the best for them. But in contrast to the serpent in the garden, they're to be as innocent as doves. To know how to respond to temptation, people not wanting the best for them, while representing God. In direct contrast to both the serpent and to how Adam and Eve responded to it. Jesus is not promising the disciples an easy ride. He tells them to be on their guard because men won't make things easy. In fact, he promises them floggings, being handed over to those in authority for punishment. I've actually never been flogged, but I'm pretty sure it hurts, and I don't like punishment. But the disciples are told to expect it. However, Jesus does promise some help. He does promise something much more important. He says, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus promises the disciples that they'll appear before kings and governors, that they'll represent him before them, and will witness speaking of him so that others will know. He promises that they will bring the good news of the kingdom, not just to the Israelites that he'd sent them out to, but also to the Gentiles, those who were not their people, who God had not made his people. They'd also witness to. This would be a scary environment. Many of the disciples were fishermen. Their only training as speakers was from Jesus, and yet they were to represent him before the rulers of the land, before people of other cultures, and they're not to fear, because God's Spirit will speak through them. God will use them and communicate through them, so that others will hear of the good news of salvation, the good news that Jesus brings. Jesus doesn't promise an easy life, or even that they will not die. But he does promise that they'll be used to bear witness to the good news. And we stand today as witnesses of that 2,000 years on. Jesus is known across the whole earth because God used Jesus' disciples to speak about him and communicate the gospel to others. They were used in front of rulers, in front of kings. Peter died in Rome. Others brought the gospel to different places. Thomas, it's thought, to India. Many were martyred, but their witness to Jesus was heard, and it brought results such that Christianity has stretched across all the continents of the world. It's got results in that we're meeting to praise Jesus in West Wellham. However, we can see the results, but what of this applies to us? Most of us won't appear before kings, before governors, and need to represent Jesus to them. That's clearly a specific instruction to the disciples. And while some may do that today, few of us will mingle in those circles. However, we do need to represent Jesus to those around us, to those we do know. And when we do, we need to speak, to explain what we believe, to give an answer to those who ask, to speak of Jesus who our hope is in. But when we do, we can rely on our God to provide the words, to let his Spirit speak through us, to communicate the love of Jesus. Believing in Jesus means we're given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the one who rules the universe. Let's rely on that Spirit to enable us to speak of and communicate Jesus' kingdom, the good news of salvation, of mercy that Jesus brings. Jesus goes on to predict tough times and divisions, even in families. Now, there can often be divisions. Even sport brings divisions in families when people support opposing teams. One person's happy when another's sad. A week ago, a Geelong supporter was not talking to his son-in-law because his son-in-law was captain of the Melbourne footy team that had thrashed Geelong, ending their season. I think his daughters thought he might start talking to them if Melbourne won the AFL Grand Final, which they did last night, so maybe that's been healed. But that's a very minor sort of division compared to what's talked about here. A temporary not wanting to talk to someone as they support or are part of a rival team that's doing better. What's talked about here is a family rejecting someone to the point of wanting to kill them and working to that end. This has happened when Muslims become Christian and tell their family. I know a Hindu who, when he told his brother he'd become a Christian, was threatened that if he returned home, he'd be killed. In other cultures, this can happen. And the disciples are told they will see this and how to respond. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It sounds strange to us, these promises of division and hatred, but Jesus has caused this. And even today, the divides in our culture, the unacceptability of our views to much of modern society means at times we will be rejected, just as Jesus was. Yet when we face rejection, Jesus says we are to stand firm, we are to persevere to the end, we can trust God, we can trust the God we serve to save us. Verse 23, Jesus continues, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the servant, for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? The disciples will have to move on. They will not have finished their ministry by the time Jesus goes. When they are persecuted, they should move on, accepting it as part of their role. Jesus was already being called Beelzebub, a prince among demons, by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He was going to be killed on the cross because of persecution. So if he, the Son of God, was going to suffer this, then the disciples could expect the same. It was not going to be a joyride. There were times when they would suffer, and in so doing, they'd imitate Jesus. And we should remember this when we find being a Christian hard. How much more did our Lord and Saviour suffer to provide us with mercy? He went to the cross to die that we might live, that we might share new life with him. So when it's hard being a Christian, when it's hard following and speaking for him, he suffered far more. So we need to stand firm, represent him, and rely on his Spirit in us to give us the strength and words to say. And Jesus goes on to tell them to have confidence in their God, as he's so much greater than any who threaten them. Verse 26, do not be afraid of them. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, there are things people are afraid of. Animals, insects, after a roof collapsed on them. One church was so afraid of ghosts that it worshipped outside. Yep, so afraid of ghosts, it worshipped outside. We had slightly different reasons for worshipping outside. However, what the disciples have to be afraid of is people who can and will harm them physically. Yet Jesus says not to be afraid, to make known the gospel, the truths that sent Jesus to his death, to die that we might have life, and speak openly without fear. Not because others cannot harm them physically. In fact, he's already promised them floggings. And death's another possibility, that many of the disciples are believed to have suffered because of witnessing to their faith. Yet Jesus, rather than saying God will protect them from such death, says such death is not to be feared. Rather, we should be afraid of our God, who can provide us with a new body and eternal life, or destroy us forever in hell, destroying both body and soul. The ultimate division between those who are saved and those, in the correct use of the word, who are damned to hell. And we've seen in other sermons, hell's the prospect of a place without God's provision, of a place of eternal fire, of destruction, of punishment, where we're shut out from relationship with God, from the relationship that Jesus provided the opportunity to restore, so our souls destroyed. It's far scarier than anything on this earth. Jesus is clear. Relationship with God's everything. Either you grasp hold of the mercy he offers through the cross, and restore relationship with God and live out of it, looking forward to eternal life, and therefore witnessing of him to those you know. Or you reject it and face the consequences. He doesn't give the option of halfway houses, where we worship God in private and don't acknowledge him before others. Now, we don't have to face death, but we can face rejection. Yet when, as Christians, we do face this for Jesus, we should remember that we're in God's hands. He knows what's going on and will look after us in that. Jesus points out that a sparrow does not fall to the ground outside of God's will, outside of our Father's will, and then compares us to the sparrows, verse 31. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. As long as we're for God and representing him, he'll look after us in that. As long as we want to be a part of God's kingdom, God will look after us. However, we do need to acknowledge God before others as a part of that. Verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Either we're a part of the kingdom and choose to represent it, when we're welcomed into it, or we choose to go our own way and not value it, not value God's mercy and his son dying that we might be free. Obviously, this is not talking about one-off events. Given Peter disowned Jesus 3 times, I don't know him. And then the cock crowed and he repented. But if we value God's mercy and his son dying that we might be free, surely we should want others to know. Yet, what does it mean for our lives? Many of our friends have heard the good news. They know of Jesus and have made their minds up whether to follow him or not. And nowhere does Jesus speak of forcing what is good news onto others. In fact, if the disciples were rejected, they were to move on and not worry about it. However, it's also easy to use this as an excuse for not representing Jesus in our lives and seeking for others to know him. Surely, if we love our neighbours, we would want them to spend eternity with him. Rather than be excluded from the kingdom. So I think there are 2 challenges. The first is to give an answer to anyone who asks. It's fine when we don't know to admit it and then find out and come back to them later. Make a point of it. That's witness. But the second is for our relationship with people who don't know about our faith, about our relationship with Jesus, or at least how important it is to us, to give them the opportunity of eternal life. I still remember a rugby-playing minister telling the story of what happened when one of the rugby players got hold of one of his sermons, and then asked him, "If that's what you believe, how can you not tell us and leave us to go to hell?" He didn't have a good answer for it. If we love those around us, we will acknowledge Jesus and his love and mercy to them, to give them the opportunity to believe, to give them the opportunity that we have of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy that Jesus provides. And we ask that you will give us the words to communicate it to those who need, that you will enable us to speak of him, to communicate the importance of what he means to us, to those around us, in response to the mercy that he grants us. We ask this in his name. Amen.